Christian greetings to everybody here this morning. Welcome to everybody. I trust that the Spirit of God can continue to conduct our thoughts this morning as we look into the Word. I will tell you before we start the message this morning that the subjects, we're planning to touch a subject this morning that across conservative churches is a controversial issue. And I also know that as end times are upon us, some of these things are unveiling a little bit at a time. I know that this message will not be what goes down as the top 10 populars. I'm going to tell you that ahead of time because it's stuff that we just kind of want to push back on and just, not sure about it. And yet the Bible does speak to the subject we're going to work on this morning. And it is a continuum of what we had several weeks ago. The title was, How is Your Moral Compass? And because of the fact that there was numbers of, let's say there's a little different audience here today, just because it's a continued message, I thought I would give some brief overview, a brief overview of what we had then, so it brings you along with where we are going for this morning's message. So I do covet your prayers as we look into the Word, and thanks for the prayers that have already been offered on behalf of the message. I enjoyed the service thus far, and trust that this can continue to inspire our thoughts in the Word of God. How is your moral compass? And we talked about what a compass is and what it does. It helps us to find the direction where we are now, and we sometimes when we're lost, we follow a compass to find a place where we need to go, because if we are aware that a certain river, a certain highway is to the west of us or the east of us, we can find the direction north possibly and go from there. But many of us sometimes in life need to calibrate or recalibrate our moral compass, tune up our conscience, so to speak, on given issues. And we were talking a lot about that on the 7th of July, several weeks ago. And we were talking about some of the realities that how some people have had many, many, many blessings and benefits that some people never have had and never will have. And yet, in spite of all of that, they suddenly turn and go into deep worldliness and ungodliness, and it seems like nothing was there to counter that, nothing there to restrain that evil. How is your moral compass? How is my moral compass? And it comes down to a thing of what our conscience will tell us to do and how sensitive our conscience actually is and how we will do or not do. We used the illustration that Sunday about playing at the edge of a large waterfall, and I told the audience then that my brother-in-law had helped in the rescue or at least searching for someone who was known. The last time they had seen them, they were at the top of a waterfall with some photography equipment. And the next day, the person never returned, and all the photography equipment was lying at the bottom of the waterfall. And then that set out a search for the body. Where is this individual? Where is he at? And eventually they found him. And what happens when we play with the edge? When our moral compass allows us to go places we should not go. And we play with the edge and play with the forbidden, possibly. And we want to see how far we can get to look down over and just play around. And if I do this, can I step out here yet? I know that this is repetition for some of you, but then we use some Bible illustrations about people that listen to their conscience. They realize that sin is against God. And others who knowingly and belligerently went against better knowledge. And then there was several areas of practical consideration we gave at the end of the message. Whether we have how is our moral compass set, our conscience, how sensitive is it in relation to financial issues and business dealings? We also talked about how our moral compass is set in regards to modesty issues. modesty, and that's on both sides of the house. How will we relate to the undress in our world? Will we maintain a standard of modesty? Will we hold, how far do we go? How far do we deviate, depending the crowd we're with, or depending what things we're doing? What is the line in our own mind? Or are we there playing with the edge, just seeing what we can get away with in this occasion? Third area we touched then was our moral compass in Bible doctrine, in our practical applications. How far will we go when it comes to subjects of non-resistance and pressing charges? That was mentioned earlier in this service this morning. The illustration about the person that could have called police because of shoplifting, but instead gave the poor soul $50. Non-resistance, non-conformity, and those are cardinal doctrines. Whenever the one goes down, the other one goes down. Whenever there's a failure in non-resistant practice in a body of believers, and they give up on that, very quickly non-conformity goes down too, and vice versa. Fourth area we touched on was moral. How is our conscience in regarding moral issues and marital fidelity? And it just seems like lately I've heard a lot of sad stories along this line. Things of divorce and remarriage, euthanasia, abortion. And how far, how much will we play with that edge? Viewing habits that lead to impurity of different kinds and gay lifestyles and all of that. What is our moral compass? How far will we allow ourselves to go before we also find ourselves over the edge? But now, this morning's message had to do with the last point that I had that Sunday, and because of the hour, we decided to just postpone the conclusion of that message. And that's where we are this morning. I just want us to think about something. This whole thing of our moral compass and what God's Word says and what our conscience allows. Let's just think a bit about the slow transition that has existed over years of time. Slow transition. And there's a couple things that bring this to my attention. As we think about the time we live in and the times of the end, as we think about that, you know, back when some of us were little, checks and cash were basically the way people did their purchases. After a while, some plastic came into the scene. Some of us probably remember the first time we got a debit card or a credit card. We probably remember the first, because it used to didn't be that way nearly as much as now. And then after a while, you know, the whole thing of like licenses and passports. I remember the first time that I got a passport and it said, this one is different. This one has a microchip in it. And after a while, not only do the passports have it, but now you find that your credit cards, your debit cards have that inside them. So we see something having to do with money and finance, and also our personal ID. And of course, over the years, there have been many people who have gotten their concepts about Social Security cards and where all that, what that means. And there's religious groups that animately refuse to have any Social Security card. They animately refuse it. They think that this has to do with things that we shouldn't be involved with. And of course, some of us would smile a bit about that. I know of at least one family in our conference that has that position themselves as a family conviction. I don't know how that is right now with them, but historically it was that way. But how far do we go? And this was a discussion we had in fall of 2016. A number of us ministers were traveling from Darbin, Mississippi to the New Orleans airport to fly home. And I remember so well sitting in that vehicle, several of us together, and one of the brethren brought this subject up. He says, you know what? He says, since when do we really get upset or riled up whenever the bank sends you a little notice that your credit card's going to be different now? It's got this. He said, we just, little by little, we just kind of transition with this whole thing. Where's this going? What has happened over the last 25, 30 years? But where's it going to is the bigger question. And you read every day about people that are lost. As in, have you seen me? And I know that in this whole thing, there are doomsday criers. I know that in this whole thing, there are people who stand up and say this is a bunch of fanaticals, and they stand up and try to raise some ruckus. But then again, is there something to some of this? What about the priority of cell phones in our lives? Now, I just a couple of years ago saw a side column having to do with economics. A side column, and it said in religion and stuff on money and finance. So I went into this article, and it talked about how in our generation, people are more likely to let their wallet at home than their cell phone. And said, may as well get ready for it, because the time is very soon upon us whenever the cell phone will be doing your purchasing for you. And it's already happening. You know that if you're into eBay, PayPal, that type of stuff. You don't have to go to the bank with your check anymore. Just shoot a picture of it and send it to the bank. Some people do that. Maybe you do. So the cell phone becomes, the smartphone specifically, becomes a matter of ID and also way of payment in some form or another. Obviously, it's connected to a bank. Obviously, it's connected to other things. I'm not going into all the detail there. But then we think about wearable technology. The things that like Fitbit watches that'll tell you if you haven't been up and walking and exercising for the last 30 or 35 minutes. It'll let you know you ought to be getting up and stirring a bit. Stuff like that, it'll tell you. It's time for you to get up and move. You walked how many miles today? It's tracking what you're doing. That kind of stuff is readily available. Since you got up this morning, you walked such and such a distance. It's tracking, it's watching. These are things that I hear about and I'm acquainted with. Somebody also has told us that in modern televisions, and hopefully nobody here has one in your home, but if you do, modern televisions are interactive. You think you're watching the program there on the screen, but all the time, the cameras inside that unit are taking in information where you are, who you are, what you're doing, what's happening in your home. It's receiving information at the same time you think you're getting entertained. These type of things are going on. The idea of Big Brother watching over your shoulder, satellite systems and so on, big eyes. Because if that Fitbit watch knows how many steps you took today, somebody's watching it. It's not happening just by itself. Somebody's watching that. And how much of that wearable technology do we need, or how much do we want to have on us? It's stuff to consider. And I'm not here to scare anybody, but I'm just going to take this a bit further. We're going to look at the scriptures this morning. And as I said, I know these are controversial issues, but I want to go now to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. What times do we live in? I just want to ask for prayer from God's people this morning. The same feeling in my physical body right now is the same as I felt the Sunday morning I stood in this pulpit and preached about dealing with the powers of darkness. I don't feel the devil wants us to go into this subject today, but we're going to do it with the grace and help of God. God's word stands, and it says what it says for a good reason. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, "And it came to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And if you go on and reading in chapter 3, it's a lot of talk there, a lot of prophecy there. And you read about some of the major wars that come at the end of time. And I know that there's different prophetic views about when all this happens, talking about the Valley of Jehoshaphat, major wartime, the sun and moon being darkened and the stars withdrawing their shining. And then it says the Lord roars out of Zion. And I'm not here to depict where all that comes out in God's timeline, but I believe that we're getting close to these days. And when it comes to the verses that I already read out of Joel chapter 2, we obviously know that some of this was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came originally, initially. And that is the work of the Spirit working in even in our hearts today. But it also talks about the moon being turned into blood. Does anyone know what happened Friday night? There was a blood moon Friday night. How many blood moons have been lately? More than usual. More than usual. And also there's this belief, and I'm not here to put much stock in it, but many times when there's been blood moons, there's been wars in certain spots of the globe that are of international and biblical importance. So just keep that in mind. We don't know what all's happening yet. God hasn't made it all clear yet. But it's things for the wise to consider, to read the word, hear the word, and then consider what's going on around us. I want to go now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren," I'm going to read several verses here. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." When does that happen? What does that mean? "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." How is that moral compass this morning? What will your conscience allow? "Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he shall be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Who will be deceived? Who will be led away with the error of the wicked? Who will fall for an antichrist? Who will? Those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, my friends. Those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. And we need to really be careful, because some of these areas of our moral compass prove to ourselves and to anyone who observes our lives, our conscience, how is it? How sensitive is it? Do you and I this morning have any pleasure in unrighteousness? If we have pleasure in unrighteousness, we can very easily be deceived. May God help us, because this passage is talking about end times. I cease reading at verse 12. I want to go now to Luke chapter 21. I don't have any specific order for these things this morning, but I just want us to get a little idea of what times we live in, and I know that I've touched subjects like this before. Just let the scripture speak for itself. Jesus speaking, Luke 21 verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. Is there any distress of nations in 2018? Is there or is there not? With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye say, and know of your own selves that the summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. We know not the day or the hour, but we can know the generation approximately. We don't know the day or the hour, but there's things that lead up to the coming of Christ. And if that's the rapture for you, in our understanding, that's fine, but Christ is coming regardless. And every eye shall see him, and every tongue one day will confess. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And the princes of the earth shall wail because of him, it says in Revelation. But these are the times we live in. So as we think about these things, what kind of lives are we living? How holy ought we to live in all manner of conversation and godliness, as we know that the day of the Lord is at hand? How are we living? Now, I want to get into the meat of this message. At least it's what I think it is, in Revelation chapter 13. I've chosen to read all the verses in the book of Revelation this morning that talk about a mark. A mark. And this word mark is different than all other Greek, Hebrew, Chaldean, any other words in the Bible. The words that I'm planning to read, and it uses the word mark, doesn't mean a scribble on a blackboard. It doesn't mean a birthmark like some people might have on their body somewhere. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean the grade you got on your report card. It doesn't mean the scuff that somebody's shoe made in the men's restroom or the women's restroom. It is something else. So as we read, let's keep that in mind. I'm going to read now Revelation 13. I stood upon the sea of the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head ten crowns, and upon his head is the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and prophecies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both great and small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save him that had the mark or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. I'm sorry, I got to read 17 again. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Without any further comment, I go on to chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen the great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stood on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which had worshipped his image. 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If I have it understand it correctly, these are the only places in the Bible that this word mark in this meaning is used. I want us to remember something this morning, and that is that this type of thing, if this ever happens, it will be a little bit like happened back in Daniel chapter 3, when the king says, everyone will bow. Everyone will bow. Everyone will. And there was a few that didn't. It's like a coercion to do this. Some of you probably read about 6 months ago about that large business, whatever it is, factory, I don't know, where people received, implanted in the right hand, a piece, microchip about the size of a grain of rice, and inserted into their skin. You don't need to take up nowadays with that in there. You don't have to swipe that identity card that the nurses wear at the hospital, that the police wear and stuff, and swipe it at a door. You just, and it goes right through. And that becomes your credit card. That becomes your passport. It becomes your ID. And 800 and some, I don't know how many people received that. And it was a big event. And you might think that that stuff is far out. And I talked to some very, very biblically sound brethren who say that that stuff's all for tribulation period. And I say, well, maybe so. I also have a lot of dear friends that believe that that might happen before the tribulation period, and maybe some of God's people will need to face that. So what are we talking about when we talk about this mark? This mark is, according to Strong's, not only the word itself, but also root word meanings. It has to do with a scratch or etching. It has to do with a sculptured figure. Word meanings that are related to this. Something graven, to sharpen to a point. And the most powerful meaning that I found for this mark is a badge of servitude. A badge of servitude. In other words, when you knowingly receive what we read about in these chapters, in these verses from Revelation, you are pledging allegiance 100% to a world system that is doomed. You are saying, I give myself to this whole thing. And there is pronounced hard judgments against anyone that does that. And we read about them. And I just want the Word of God to speak to our hearts about these things. And I'm not here to speculate what all that is, but I know that whenever it talks about receiving a mark and receiving it in the right hand or in the forehead, the Bible is not joking. It's not saying that just because. It's saying it for a reason. But how far will we go? How far will we go? And I just guess I'm simple enough to believe that we as God's people really need to be careful. And when we feel free to wear that Fitbit technology stuff and get into all these gadgets and gizmos, we're getting ourselves closer and closer to a time when maybe something like this could slide in and we'd be just, well, just the next thing happening. Let's be careful. I heard late Bishop Brother Isaac Sensnick in summer of 1996. I was in Pennsylvania for a few weeks, a few months. He was preaching the last night of a weekend meeting at Conestoga Drive Congregation, and I heard him preach in Revelation 14, verse 6 through 11, about the message of the three angels. And I listened to that sermon, and I was like, wow, really? I guess that was one passage that never really stuck out to me. And of course, most of you who know him know how he preached that. And I thought it was very fascinating because it was a new thought to me when all this is, according to his preaching, where it all occurs and so on. But I know that there is a good reason for the witch. The first angel flies, through heaven with the everlasting gospel, and it preaches to them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you notice that the beast has power over every nation, tongue, and people. You notice that. And the second angel flies and says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters." Maybe that's the first angel, the message of the first. I'm sorry, I got that slightly confused. The second one says that Babylon has fallen. Of course, there's a lot of people speculating what Babylon is, because Babylon, in all probability, is still here. At least it could be. High chance that it is. Where is it? What is it? What does it mean when the Bible says, "Come out of her, my people"? But there's something about it, though, that we need to be thinking about, my friends. Something that is coming. Something that's on the horizon. Maybe not very far out there. And when the third angel follows, saying, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." And I understand that if this happens during the tribulation period when the church is raptured out, I understand that. But I'm also aware of the very fact that it seems like Christian people across the globe have not yet reached a large block of unsaved people. And could it be that God, before the time ends, will send those angels out to the spots in the Arctics and the spots in the tropics and anywhere else in between? I don't know. I know that some of you, like I said, this could be controversial, and I'm not here to start debates and arguments to this morning, but I do know that it is God's will that his people be aware of these realities. I'll just let the scriptures say what they say and let us to contemplate them. But just for a few closing thoughts this morning, as we bring a summary to this thing of my moral compass, my conscience, how sensitive it really is. As I contemplate these potential realities, I believe that if a person knowingly and intentionally goes against better knowledge and disobeys the scripture in some of these other points of moral issues, dishonesty, lying, things of modesty and so on, laying aside Bible doctrines, if a person belligerently, intentionally, knowingly disobeys the teachings of Christ and so on, the day could come that he could receive the mark of the beast and not have his conscience pricked. I do not want to scare anyone this morning, but we do well to be very careful this morning. I stopped reading back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I have a dear brother who's very, very all millennial in his thinking that told me, "Virgil," he said, "you think about these things that are potentially happening in our world." He said, "It might be 5 years from now," but he said, "Tomorrow morning I got to get up and work and provide for my family just like I always did." And we might be that we're headed there, and it might be that it's in the very near future. But in the meantime, we're going to live and move and have our being and trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But I want to read now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't want to scare anybody this morning. That's not my point. But I want to just give us some encouragement from the heart, from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." And maybe you think this morning that your moral compass is off, and it's time to readjust it. Maybe you think that your conscience is not as sensitive as it ought to be. Maybe you know that there's something in your life that is not what it ought to be, and it should be made right. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning by the fact that the Bible teaches us that God's Word can purify our conscience. Purify your conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living and true God. Apostle Paul said, close to the end of his life's journey, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." It is possible for you this morning and for me to have a conscience void of offense. May God help us this morning to establish clear and firm convictions that will stand in the storms and trials of life. May the Word of God train our consciences and calibrate our moral compasses to be able to stand without wavering in our generation. Let's kneel for prayer.